If I were to say to you tonight, are you saved? I don't want anybody to raise their hand. I just want you to listen to my question. What would your answer be? And I think most of you would say to yourself, yes, I am. I'm saved. But what if I were then to say, just what makes you think so? Surely your mind would go to something to justify an answer. And all too frequently, the answer that comes up, and I don't mean that everybody that gives this wrong answer is lost. I'm not implying that, because I don't know about that. But all too often, the answer that comes up will be something about your Christian experience. And I fully know that when people are saved, there is an experience. But I also know that people can have that same experience and not be saved. People have all kinds of experiences. And my counsel would always be to get your mind off of your experience and talk about it and think about it a whole lot less and think about your Savior. Amen. He washed me from my sins in His own blood. That's how I know. Amen. You follow what I'm talking about? In other words, my confidence is not in anything that I have done or seen or felt or said or prayed or sung or anything else. My confidence must be in what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Will you open your Bibles to the 23rd Psalm and to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John? Psalm 23 and John's Gospel, chapter number 10. We often read the 23rd Psalm as if it stood alone, and it does, in a sense, but it doesn't remain alone. In the 23rd Psalm, the scripture says, and this is a Psalm of David, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." John chapter number 10. I want you just to notice for a moment verse 11, and then we'll go on to the text from which we're speaking tonight. In verse 11, the Lord said, "I am the good shepherd." He did not say a good shepherd. He said, "I am the good shepherd." If you go back to the 23rd Psalm, and you need not do that, but he says, well, let's do it. Let's just do it so I'll be sure that we get this right and you soak it up. Because it's so important that we get some of these truths in our minds and hearts. Do you notice the word Lord in chapter number 1? It is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. How many of you know what that capitalization of each of those words means? It means that this is translated from the Hebrew Yahweh, or what we would refer to as Jehovah. He is saying, Jehovah is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want is not a pledge on David's part to be content with what the Lord gives, but it is a statement of faith that God will provide. I shall not want. The Lord will provide my needs, and by His goodness and mercy, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It is a statement of faith. Now, when we come to the 11th verse of chapter number 10, the Lord says, "I am the good shepherd." He does not say a good shepherd as if one of many or the best of many, but "I am the good shepherd." We understand what that normally is intended to mean, the only one of this kind. And so far as I'm concerned, what he is saying here in verse 11 of the 10th chapter of John is, "I am precisely that good shepherd that David said would give him goodness and mercy all the days of his life, and a place in the house of the Lord forever. Now keep that in your mind. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now go in your Bibles down to verse number 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Listen to those words. You believe not because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. My text tonight is verse 26. Look at it. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. I want to ask you a simple question tonight, and this question is the title of my message. Are you one of his sheep? Are you one of his sheep? It is not something that we should ask ourselves or answer lightly. It is something that I believe we would do well to test by the scriptures and to come to a conclusion that we either are his sheep or we are not his sheep by what the scripture teaches us. Now, obviously, the word sheep here is used metaphorically. What do I mean by that? I mean, it's used as a picture or a symbol. As far as we know, the Lord Jesus Christ never owned a sheep. He was not a shepherd by trade. As far as we know, he had no sheep. We know also that he was not a vine. He used the term vine metaphorically. I am the vine, ye are the branches. We know that he was not a loaf of bread. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you, as he held a loaf of bread. And we know he was not a loaf of bread. Those are things that he used symbolically. It is so important that we learn about those symbols in our Bible, because he did not use them just to be colorful or to give variety to the Bible. He used them to illustrate for us truths that would otherwise be too complicated, or that we would not be able or would not grasp. So he uses pictures. We do the same thing in everyday language. You use that in teaching your children. You use that in communicating with people. And as we look at our Bibles, we need to learn these areas where metaphors are used. And he's showing here a particular relationship between himself and his people. And for that illustration, he uses the relationship of a shepherd and his sheep, with which these people were very familiar. He shows some very great advantages to this relationship as we come on over to the Gospel of John. The greatest advantage imaginable is shown there. And thus we should sincerely ask and carefully ask, not presumptuously or proudly. You say, I've been a member of this church for 50 years. You can do that for 100 years if you can live that long and still go to hell. You can be baptized until the moss grows on your backbone and still go to hell. You can be so religious that everybody in the state of Kentucky thinks you're the greatest saint of God there ever was and still go to hell if he is not your shepherd. And so you ought to ask honestly, am I one of his sheep? And the first thing that we need to do, I think, to really be careful about answering such a question is ask, how do we become one of his sheep? Now, we live in a world where nobody wants to wait on God. We have to create results. We absolve ourselves. We absolve each other. We rib the Catholic Church for giving absolution to people, but we go a step further sometimes and give it to ourselves. Many preachers do that very thing. But the fact of the matter is, when you ask the question, how do you become one of his sheep? Human philosophy is, well, you do it by making a decision. I heard an independent Baptist preacher preaching just a month ago, and he said, we make decisions that determine our eternal destiny. Now, we do indeed make decisions. But I've got news for you. There's not one place in the Bible that will teach you that you become one of his sheep by making a decision. It's not Bible teachings. Long ways from it. It's just not what the Bible teaches. I'm not trying to be argumentative or prove that somebody else is wrong. That's not worth my time. I'm too old. I'm going to meet God way too soon to get involved in that kind of foolishness. I really don't care if you're right or wrong as far as argument with you. What I want to do is to preach the truth of God's Word. And Scripture never indicates that we... Now hear me, hear what I'm saying. And if I'm wrong, preachers, people, any of you, bring me a Scripture. I'm not interested in any other kind of an argument, but bring me a Scripture that will teach me that you become one of Christ's sheep by coming to Him. That is not what the Bible teaches. This is the philosophy of absolute reversal of cause and effect. How many of you people, and you don't need to raise your hands, but I just ask you the question, how many of you believe in Christian perseverance? That is, that we go on following the Lord, seeking to obey the Lord against adversity, against trouble, in spite of trouble. Every Christian does. We don't do it very well. We don't do it as well as we should, but we're doing it. There are probably people in the house of God tonight, and you didn't feel like coming to church. You didn't feel like doing anything except taking 6 aspirins and going to bed. But you felt like you ought to come to the house of God. That's perseverance. That's not a big deal. You ought to do that. That's not anything to give you a purple heart over. But it is perseverance. Perseverance is something that flows out of our hearts because God is preserving us. Because of the Holy Spirit that is living within us. We so often reverse cause and effect. Let me give you an illustration. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Do you know what the Arminian mind will think? And I'm not just talking about Pentecostals. I'm talking about independent Baptists too. That if we do the right thing, if we are following, listen, if we're following the laws of God, in other words, if we're in Christ and we're following the laws of God, that's not what he's talking about at all. That is exactly the opposite to what he's talking about. Go back to the 7th chapter and look at Paul's argument, and he's saying those that walk not after the flesh, that is, going about in the flesh to establish their own righteousness by, not by obeying Boy Scout codes, but by obeying the law of God. They walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, who dwells within them, who leads them and guides them. And they persevere. We tend to think backwards. And this idea that we become his sheep by coming is exactly that same thing. You see, it reverses the cause. It makes us the cause and the grace of God the effect. Where the Bible always teaches that the grace of God is the cause and our proper response is the effect. The Bible teaches that we are his sheep fundamentally because the Father gave us to him. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. Amen. That's simple enough, isn't it? I mean, you don't have to do a lot of research or be a rocket scientist to figure that out. It's right there in the text. My Father which gave them me is greater than anybody. As we begin to look at these truths, we need to put together some biblical basics that will help us to look at our salvation not in a traditional sense or a religious sense or a family thought process, but in a scriptural sense. Amen. John chapter number 6 and verse 37 says, "All the Father giveth me shall come to me." Now he's talking to the same people here. Very same thought area. "All the Father giveth me shall come to me." One dear lady said, "Well, Brother Keener, I like to think God gave everybody to the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, she might like to think that the Easter bunny is striped, but I got news for you. What she likes to think has nothing to do with fact. You see, the Bible said, "All the Father giveth me shall come to me." And so if he gave everybody to the Son, then everybody obviously would necessarily come, right? But he said, "The Father gave me, and all the Father giveth me shall come to me. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." I believe it's the strongest verse in all of your Bible on eternal security. Amen. Verse 39. And a lot of Baptist preachers won't touch it with a 10-foot pole. You know why? Because it teaches the doctrine of sovereign election so plain that it scares them to death that they can't get up and preach whosoever will. Listen, I believe whosoever will as much as any man in the world. There are preachers out there that would call me a hyper-Calvinist. They don't know daylight from dark about it, but they would call me that. And then they'll get up and tell a story about this poor old man that I went to visit with a pastor over in Kentucky, up in the mountains. Went up there, we talked to this poor old man, and he said, "You know, I'd like to be saved more than anything in the world. But," he said, "way back there 25 years ago, God called me and I didn't come. I just rebelled against God and it's too late for me." That preacher would get up there and cry and sling snot and wipe his nose and say, "Please don't do what that old man did." You know what I want to tell that hyper-Calvinist that's preaching that garbage backwards? Go back up there and tell that old man if he'll come to Christ, he'll save him. I don't care who he is or what he did in the past. If he can come to Christ, he'll save him. "All that come to me, I will in no wise cast out." Yeah, they're the same ones the Father gave. But if you come to Christ, he will in no wise cast you out. But the thing that we need to see here is that we are fundamentally his sheep because we were given to him by the Father. Now then, let's look again, or just think again at John 10:26, my text. "Ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep." Listen to what he said. Our thought process is usually, "You're not my sheep because you don't believe. If you would just believe, you could become my sheep." He doesn't say anything like that. Doesn't even get close to it. He said, "You believe not because you're not of my sheep." The implication being, if you were my sheep, you would believe. Just an implication? Oh, no. In the next verse, he gives the contrast. "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." Why would they do that? Why would they follow? Because they believe. My sheep believe. They hear my voice. They accept it and they follow me. We need to understand, and I'm not trying to preach anything here that's negative. It's all positive. What I'm trying to get over to you is that the very fundamental, the very seedbed of our salvation, the very start of it is with God.
Amen.
It's because God gave them to him.
That's right. Amen.
When did he do that? When did he do that? Well, think for a moment what the Lord Jesus Christ was to do because he had given him sheep. He was to give his life for the sheep. When did he give his life for the sheep? Well, we know that actually he gave his life for the sheep about 2,000 years ago. But we know something else if you know anything about your Bible, that he is referred to in the scripture as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, does that mean he died twice? No, of course not. But it means in eternal decree that the Father gave him the assignment of dying and an eternal decree, he was slain by God's eternal decree from the foundation of the world, and not for any uncertain purpose, but to give his life for the sheep.
Amen.
So we are fundamentally his sheep by the grace of God. Now you say, what does that do to the sinner's hope that if he will do this or this or this, he'll go? Well, I hope it tears it all to pieces. Because I don't want him to hope in anything that he does. I want him to begin to see that his only hope is the mercy of God. And that everything he does has to be a response to that mercy. Now, we understand then, I hope you understand, that we are his sheep fundamentally because God the Father gave us to him. But secondly, how is the sheep identified? How is the identity of the sheep determined? You say, well, okay, I understand that if I'm his sheep, that God gave me to him before the foundation of the world, but how can I know? What is there that I can see or that I can hear or that I can believe, or what is it that I can read in the Bible? What is it that goes as an evidence that I am one of his sheep? Now, he says something negatively, and I read it over and over again. Ye believe not because you're not of my sheep. That's an evidence that you're not. You follow what I'm talking? You're not his sheep if you don't believe. Now you say, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I believe Jesus loves the little children. And I believe he died on the cross for sinners. Well, okay, that's good. I'm glad you believe that. I'm glad you believe that. And let me ask you something. Do you believe that no man cometh unto the Father but by him? Now, it's not very popular today. You start looking around out there. I mean, you let the news media come in here and hear me say that. And if they thought it was worth writing about, they'll have it sprawled all over the New York Times tomorrow morning. That preacher down there in Kentucky said the only way you can get to heaven is to be a Christian. You've got to be in Christ. What do you think about that, Mr. Graham? What do you think about that, Mr. President? What do you think about? I don't care what anybody thinks about it. Jesus said that's the only way you're going to get to heaven. Amen. You say, well, I don't happen to agree with that. Okay, you don't believe Jesus.
Right.
Like it or smoke somebody else's pipe. But, I mean, that's what he said. You believe not because you're not my sheep. That's what he said.
Right.
See, believing him is more than just saying, I believe he loves me and he'd save me if I'll do this or this or this. That's some kind of belief, but it's not a biblical faith.
Right.
A biblical faith goes right back to what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Now, may I say this, that this relationship between you and the Good Shepherd is not made by faith. Uh-oh. Now, somebody's going to get all bent out of shape there, but just don't go away. I mean, just hang on. There's another line after this. It is not made by faith. It is seen by faith. It is evidenced by faith. John chapter 8, verses 43 through 47. And don't go away, I'll be there in about 30 minutes. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? That didn't mean they were deaf, but it meant that they could not understand. It might well have meant you cannot tolerate it. I think that's much closer. No man can come unto the unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Does that mean that God has drawn a circle around the Lord Jesus Christ and says no non-elect are allowed in here? No. Doesn't mean that at all. It means they can't stand him.
Exactly right,
you remember what George Bush said about broccoli? He didn't like broccoli. My older brother, he's dead now, and he didn't like broccoli. You better get on the ball and start liking broccoli, you know, because that's what happens to you if you don't like broccoli. I promise you, if you don't like broccoli, you're going to die. I mean, just mark that down. If you don't like broccoli, you're going to die. My oldest brother, he couldn't talk. He had had several strokes, and he couldn't talk and he couldn't walk, but he could move one of his hands. And so I'd fixed him a little board where he could talk to me, and he still loved to tell me jokes. And so he took this, and he was punching on there, and I finally figured out what his question is. Do you know the difference in broccoli? Now, this is a little bit gross, but you folks are country folks. You can handle it. Do you know the difference in broccoli and boogers? He liked this kind of jokes. He could really get it. Do you know where I'm going, brother? And no, I don't know. Obviously, I didn't know. He said, kids won't eat broccoli. Kids won't eat broccoli. And neither would George Bush. Now I did that not to be gross, not to be silly or funny, but I did it for an illustration. Most of you, unless you like I am, I was raised so hungry most of the time that we joke about eating possum. I've eaten lots of possum, lots of possum. Not because I particularly like possum, because I need something to eat. You know what I mean? And it was too fatty. I met a lady that came from West Virginia, and she said my mama boiled them and then baked them, boiled them to get rid of the fat. And I never thought of that. I thought, why in the world didn't we think of that? I mean, we even have certain kinds of sausage that you boil to get rid of some of the fat and then, grill it, and it's great. Why didn't we think about that with the possum? But we were hungry, and so we ate about. So I don't know of many things I don't like. And if I don't, I don't admit it, because I'm afraid somebody will come snatch it away and I won't have anything to eat. But most people say, I can't stand this or that or the other. Some people say, I just can't stand spinach. Too tough for you? Is it too expensive? Why can't you eat spinach? And you say, well, that's not what I mean. What I mean is that I just can't tolerate the taste of it. I don't like it. It just doesn't suit me. That's what you're saying, isn't it? And that's the reason no man can come unto the Son except the Father, which is sin. It doesn't mean God has a circle and says no non-elect in here. It doesn't mean that. And I believe in sovereign election all the way. But that's not what it means. It means that unless God speaks to that heart and opens that dead heart and gives that person an appetite for Jesus Christ, they cannot stand him. They don't want him. They cannot come to him. They will not come to him unless the Father does a work in the heart. Amen. So one of the greatest evidences there is that you are his sheep is that you come to him. You believe him.
Yeah. That's right.
They hear his voice. They believe what he says. They follow him.
Yeah.
Now we have a big situation going on in this country today because of self-absolution. In other words, man, we don't want to see 100 people saved 10 years from now. We want to see 100 people saved this week, right? That's the way we are. I mean, we want to plant and water and harvest and sell it all at one time, all everything. But God does things in his own rate, and so what we often do is we rush out there. And we make some kind of a deal with unbelievers to get them to profess Christ. Give you an illustration. I had an evangelist some years ago and we went to visit a man, and he had been coming to church essentially every Sunday morning. His wife and his two daughters were members of the church. He was not. And I'd witnessed to the man many times, and he never would budge. It just seemed like that he was glad to listen to me, but at a certain point he just backed away. Well, this evangelist that I had was a little bit more aggressive, and I was a little bit less harsh than I am today. And when I say harsh, I don't mean I was mean. I mean that I was just more tolerant of some evangelism that today I won't tolerate. He said, could I talk with him? I said, sure. And so he talked with this fellow a while, and he said, Al, wouldn't you like to trust Christ today? And this is the words the man spoke. He said, preacher, could I be saved today and deal with some of these things in my life later on? And the preacher said, well, Al, if you could take care of these sins, you wouldn't even need to be saved. Sure, you can deal with those sins later on. And so he bowed his head And he prayed that little magic prayer. And I baptized him the next Sunday, the next afternoon. That was Saturday afternoon. Sunday evening, I baptized him. And the only two times he's ever been back to church since then was at funerals. And he's an alcoholic. And I found out that the sins he was talking about, one of them was alcohol and the other was gambling. What he was saying was, I would like to go to heaven if I died tomorrow. And if you can promise me that I can go to heaven, but I don't have to give up my booze and my gambling, sure, I'll go for it. And without promising him that, that's what the preacher promised him. And he bought it. He bought it. But you see, the fact of the matter is that the Lord said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Do you think Al was following Jesus when he wouldn't come back to church? When he kept increasing his drinking and it got so bad that he broke up his family? When he kept up his gambling? And some of you folks here might be saying, preacher, what's so wrong with gambling? If you are that intellectually shallow, I'll be glad to spend a couple of days with you and tell you how stupid it is. I used to gamble. I know something about it. And if poodle dogs could do mathematics, you couldn't train a poodle dog to be stupid enough to buy a lottery ticket. If you bought every lottery ticket there was, obviously you would win the lottery. Do you know how much money you would get back from all of the tickets you bought? A maximum in the state of Oklahoma, it wouldn't be any more here or wherever you've got it, a maximum of about 21.5%. That's all. The rest of it goes to the organizations. Man, nobody is stupid enough to gamble with 4-1 odds against them, 5-1 odds almost. Oh, yes, they are. And that's what, and of course, he was gambling mostly on his golf game. But the fact of the matter is, he was not ready to follow Jesus. Now, you can go across this country and you can find preachers that are preaching against the very thing that I'm trying to establish tonight. Some years ago, we had a young couple came to our services on Wednesday night. They liked what they heard. After the services, they stayed and talked with us for about an hour and a half. Said, we'll be back Sunday morning. Said, we were hoping to find a church that we felt like we could worship in, and we believe we've found it. We'll be back on Sunday morning. Sunday morning came, they weren't back. I left the next day to go somewhere in a meeting, and Tuesday night, a couple of my men went out to visit them, and that one of those men that went out to visit them had been there that Wednesday night and visited with them. And he was surprised. He thought maybe they're sick or something. He asked, and the fellow said, no. He said, I called my pastor back in South Carolina, North Carolina, and he said he knew Forrest Keener. Now listen, and Forrest Keener is one of those, what was it he said? Oh, goodness. I can't remember the term he used, but people who believe, and some of you preachers will come up with the term as soon as I say what I'm talking about. I just can't get it to be resurrected in my mind. But he's one of these guys that it's Lordship Salvation. That's what it was. He's one of those guys that believes in Lordship Salvation. Stay away from him. And they did. They did. They never came back. That preacher said, stay away from him. He believes in Lordship Salvation. What do you mean by that? Well, what he means by that, I'm talking about him, this guy here. What he means by that is, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Now, they never follow perfectly. We never follow as well as we are. But, listen, we do not ever, truly come to Christ saying, I ain't gonna do that. If we believe that Christ says do it, we follow him, never perfectly. But you do not genuinely come to Christ. You say, well, I came because I wanted to go to heaven. That doesn't count. Nobody goes to heaven just because they'd rather go to heaven than hell. You do not go to heaven unless you are brought to Christ in submission to him. And you will have the flesh to deal with. And you'll be weeping with Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And that will stay with you throughout your life. You'll go down to the grave weeping over your weakness and your failure and your sin. But the difference is you'll go down to your grave weeping over it, not hanging on to it and justifying it. The issue is not will you sin, the issue is how do you feel about it. "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." Have you really come to Christ? Or did you just make a profession? Now, I've made it plain that I'm not talking about a success in following. I'm talking about a resolution. There's a difference. I will arise and go to Jesus. Where he leads me, I will follow. Has anyone ever followed him perfectly? Not one. No, not one. Not the Apostle Paul. Not the Apostle Peter. Not Forrest Keener. Not Brother Garner Smith. Not Brother... I'm sorry, I lost it right there. And now I've lost this brother. I'm that way sometimes. I know both of your names. I'm sorry. I'll get there in a minute, Brother Jones. Excuse me. Jones is such a tough name to remember. It's my daughter's name, but sometimes I couldn't remember her name either. And that's not too important, you know. But the fact of the matter is that none of us follows the Lord perfectly. We know that. We don't live a day when we don't look back and say, "Oh, I shouldn't have done that today. Oh, I should have done that today." But we rise up each morning with a desire in our heart that said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and help me to follow you better today." There is not a rebellion in our heart that says, "I want to go to heaven and therefore I'll do this and this and this religious thing, but I'm not about to be one of these lordship salvation people. I don't go for that." Well, if you don't, you don't go for Jesus Christ. Some fool, and I don't mean to be mean, said, "Make Jesus Lord of your life." Come on. God has made him both Lord and Savior. You can't make him anything. You can't make him anything. God has made him that. And so we need to understand that this following him is not a matter of possibility or probability. "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them everlasting life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And how does he do that? They say, "Well, if you'll only give God a chance, if you'll just cooperate, God's done his part, now you've got to do yours." You ever heard that? Shame on you. If your part was only 0.01%, you'd go to hell, because you won't get her done. It just isn't going to happen. You know, in the Gospel of John, chapter 17 and verse 2, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "The Father hath given him," speaking of the Son himself, "power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." What do you mean, power over? I thought you needed the cooperation of the flesh. I thought you needed the cooperation. No. Well, didn't you just say they followed? Yes, I did. Why do they follow? Because God has given him power over the flesh. And he draws them after him, and they follow. Shamefully weak, so imperfect, embarrassingly fickle. "Lord, though everybody else forsake thee, I'll never forsake you." Not 24 hours went by, not 12 hours went by, until Peter had failed, and so will you, and so will I. We will fail, and yet, what Peter said was not bad. And you know what the Lord said? And you probably find this in the Baptist Watchman this month. Write this little Keener Thoughts article. But remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to these men. "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the flesh will always be weak. But if you are one of his sheep, the spirit will also always be willing." You follow what I'm talking about? And that's how we can identify. Let's go on. I have to move on to a third point here. And I don't see any clock on the wall. And I never have learned to look at my watch. But we'll try to get through here. I will do my best to get through before you do. Because when you get through before I do, it's just a mess. And I don't like that. And so I'm going to try to get through first. Number three, what is the value of this relationship? What is it? Somebody said, well, we get to go to heaven when we die. And I'm always a little bit troubled by people who don't think of anything besides heaven when they think of salvation. In John 10:15, he says that he gives his life for the sheep. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 5 says, he has washed us from our sins in his own blood. Did you know, have you ever thought that that is the Christian hope and all the hope that anybody could ever possibly need or want? He has washed me from my sins in his own blood. If that is true, I couldn't possibly go to hell. He has washed me from my sins in his own blood. And somebody said, well, he washed everybody from his sins, then everybody go to heaven. Do you believe he washed Judas Iscariot from his sins in his own blood? Do you believe that people who are in hell tonight are washed from their sins in the blood of Christ? Do you believe that people who are going to go to hell tomorrow are washed from their sins in the blood of Christ? Do you believe that anybody that's going to go to hell is washed from their sins in the blood of Christ? And the answer is no, you don't, if you even think. You don't believe that. If you can figure out the difference in a watermelon and a turnip, you don't believe that. But the fact of the matter is that the Lord says that he washed us. He was the high priest, and he was the Lamb of God. And Hebrews 10 says he offered up himself. He washed me from my sins. Amen. Think about that. How do you like your sins? Oh, you may say, well, if I didn't like them, I wouldn't do them. I know I understand the flesh. But the fact of the matter is that as a child of God, you hate them. As a child of God, you don't like them. As a child of God, you wish they were not there. As a child of God, you resent yourself for not walking in the law of the Lord. Is that not true? But they are there. And let me tell you something, and don't you forget this. If everything else I say tonight rolls off, don't you forget this. You did not become a sinner by sinning. Nobody here became a sinner by sinning. You sin because you're a sinner. Could you commit fornication? Then you're a fornicator. Could you commit murder? Could you? I didn't say, do you want to? I said, could you? Then you're a murderer. The Lord Jesus Christ said to these men, if you look after a woman with a desire to lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. So somebody says, don't look like that. Don't do that. Oh, come on. Come on, the person that says that must have fallen out of a well. The Lord was not given some kind of instruction to justify those people or to tell them how to be righteous. He was teaching them that they were adulterers in their heart. That's what they were. And what he challenged them on was something that they did involuntarily. That's what we are. That's what we are.
Yeah.
Alas, we are sinners. We are in bondage to our sin. But Jesus Christ has washed us from our sins in his own blood.
Amen.
How did he die? The gospel. The gospel is not do this or that or pray this little prayer and you can go to heaven. That's not the gospel. That's a false gospel. That's Satan's gospel. The gospel is how that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. I may preach on that sometime this week. How that he died for our sins according to the scriptures. Think about that. What does that according to the scriptures mean? Just keep that question in your mind. I'll deal with it. And how that he was buried. What does that have to do with our salvation? It must have something or Paul wouldn't have put it in there. And how that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And whatever else you may not understand by that, you understand that if you are one of his sheep, he took away your sins. And we have absolute spiritual security. I mentioned that a while ago and didn't finish the thought in John chapter 6 and verse 39. I came down from heaven, verse 38, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him which sent me, that of all he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up to the last day. Listen to the argument of the Arminian. Oh, no, Jesus doesn't lose us. And no man can pluck them out of the Father's hand, but you can jump out. Haven't you heard that?
Yeah.
After all, you got to remain in the ship. Haven't you heard that? All hogwash. Listen to what Jesus said, not what I'm saying. Listen to what he said. He said, I came to do the will of the Father. And he said, this is the will of the Father. In other words, if I do the will of the Father, this is what I have to do. Of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing. I must lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day.
Amen.
And go back to chapter 5 and look, he's talking about the resurrection of life and the resurrection of death. And he says, I must raise them up at the resurrection of life if I do what the Father assigned to me. That's a pretty strong argument for eternal security.
Yeah.
Pretty strong argument for it. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Surely, the psalmist said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not because of an experience I had, not because of something I've done, but because of what Jesus Christ did for me. So I ask you, as we come to a closing thought tonight, have you heard and have you followed? Have you come to Christ? I don't mean that somebody gets you to pray a prayer. You've got these false prophets today that go around getting people to bow their heads and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If that's what salvation is, I get saved several times a day.
Amen.
You know what I'm talking about? And they make that like, it's about like infant baptism or Campbellite baptism. In other words, you do this and by the virtue of your deed, you got saved. It's not what he was talking about. He was talking about the spirit of that poor publican who looked at himself and he said, God be merciful. Same word as mercy seat. And what's on the mercy seat? Why, the blood of goats, right? No. The blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. What's actually on the mercy seat is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 11, there is a word there, only appears one time in our whole New Testament, atonement. And you know, there's a lot of preachers out there that look at that and they say it ought to be reconciliation. Oh, no, it shouldn't. No, it shouldn't. You say, but wait a minute, the same word, the same Greek word is translated reconciliation twice right there in the same verses. I know that. But he said, by whom we have now received the atonement.
Right.
We have now received, see, those translators knew something about their Bible. You can't translate from one language to another word for word. It's not possible in any languages. That's not the way your Bible is translated. But those men knew what the Bible is teaching. And they said, we have now received that atonement. You never got it through the blood of bulls and goats. Pete Ruckman doesn't know daylight from dark about that. You never got it through the blood of bulls and goats. It came through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The Lamb of God that taketh away. And probably there the scapegoat that bears away the sin of the world. It's all the same work. But he was not only the Lamb of God that shed his blood. He was the priest.
Amen.
That shed the Lamb's blood. He offered up himself. No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to give. The good shepherd giveth his life to the sheep.
Amen.
For the sheep. You see, the question is not, have you made a religious profession? But has this transaction taken place in your heart and in your soul by which you come to trust Christ and him alone? The Apostle Paul says in Hebrews chapter number 3 and verse number 15, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. If you will hear his voice, do you want to hear his voice? Do you want that call of God, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me? Do you want that call of God to just pass you by? Would you like to be left alone? Would you like for the preachers and the radio evangelists and the witnesses that knock on your door and the neighbors and the mothers and the fathers, would you like for them to just leave you alone, tend to their own business? Would you like for the Holy Spirit to just leave you alone? He might. He's not obligated not to. And Paul said, you want to hear His voice? You ever want to hear His voice? Then harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. The songwriter said, do not let the word depart and close thine eyes against the light. Poor sinner, harden not your heart. Be saved, oh, tonight. Listen, if you feel just the slightest evidence that the Spirit of God is pleading with you, listen as intently as you know how, because you don't deserve that. One old preacher said, no man deserves to hear the gospel twice until everyone's heard it once. And I won't argue with that premise. But may I also add to that, no one deserves to hear it once. No one deserves to hear it at all. If you've heard the gospel even in the poorest and the crudest fashion, it is by the grace of God. And if the Spirit of God tugs at your heart at all, it is by divine grace. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. So pay attention. Pay attention. Be as little Samuel said, speak, Lord. Thy servant heareth. I want to listen. I want to hear. I want to understand. And I hope that it will bring you to that place of another songwriter who was not in any way looking at anything he'd ever done. He wasn't looking at an experience he'd had. He wasn't looking at efforts that he was making. But he said this in the chorus of one of the greatest hymns ever written. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. Does your heart tonight say, yes, it's enough. Hallelujah for the cross, it's enough. I will not try to add something to it, it's enough. I will not put a qualification on it, it is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. It is the only hope that I have. I hope it's the only hope you have. In Temple, Texas, some years ago, an old lady, blind, I'd spoken in a rest home, and this old lady said to the pastor, bring the preacher here to me. And I thought that sounded strange. I didn't know she was blind. And he said, come over with me. And he led me over to where the old woman was and took my hand and put it down there and took her hand and put on my hand. And she said, sir, and I'd spoken on thy word as a light and to my feet a lamp on my path. And she said, preacher, I appreciate your message, but you know what that scripture means. I said, well, I think I do. She said, I know, but you don't. She said, I've been blind since I was 22 years old. And she said, these scriptures that I learned as a little boy are a light unto my feet. She said, it's different when you're blind. And I said, yeah, she's probably right. I probably didn't know what I was talking about. But then the old lady began to weep. And she said, sir, I wonder sometimes how a person with such weak faith as I have can hope to get to heaven. And she was really troubled by weak faith. She said, I wonder sometimes, said, I get to wondering why God leaves me like this. And she said, I find myself questioning God. And I wonder how anybody with such weak faith can really be a Christian. And I said, ma'am, let me ask you a question. Are you trusting anything that you've ever done? Are you trusting your religion? Are you trusting your own faith? She said, oh, no, sir, no, sir, no, sir. She said, I can't trust anything except what Jesus Christ did. She said, that's the only hope I have, is what He did. And I said, sister, if you're sure that's all the hope you have, I can assure you that's all you need. And I can assure you tonight, if that's all you have, praise God. Praise God that He stripped away everything else, because that's all you need. But oh, you need that, like you need nothing else in this life. Let's stand together with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for the privilege of letting us gather here. And I pray, O God, that you would open each of our hearts, and to those of us who by your grace and by the light that you've shown into our dead hearts have come to know Jesus Christ and to trust him as Savior, may be strengthened. May our hearts be blessed by the simple truth of Jesus. Though it's been crudely presented, I pray, O God, that it may be precious and real to every one of us, and we may grow thereby. And then, Father, I pray if there is one here tonight, man, woman, boy, or girl, who came into this place somewhat trusting in themselves, that every shred of hope they might have would be stripped away, and that they would flee in absolute desperation to the cross with a heart that's weeping out, "Oh God, be merciful to this poor sinner." I pray, Lord, that you'd open hearts, open blinded eyes. I pray you'll bless this meeting, bless every person here tonight. Help them to be able to be back in the services. Help them, Father, to be impressed to try to bring others to the services tomorrow night. May we have lost people in the services as we gather together in the remaining part of the week. And may the gospel go forth plainly enough by your grace. And we know that no man can make it plain, but by your grace may it be made plain to those hearts so that we may see souls brought to the knowledge of Christ. And Father, may every one of us who has resigned themselves to follow you have grace day by day to follow you more perfectly than we do. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As we have the musicians to come tonight to offer a closing hymn, may I tell you something in the very beginning of this meeting? I do not give an invitation in which I try to talk people into doing something they don't want to do. Indeed, I frankly hesitate to use the term "I invite you to Christ" at all. The reason is that God has commanded you to come to him. And it seems somewhat presumptuous for me or for you to reduce that command to an invitation. You are commanded to come to Christ. There is no sin that you can commit that's more grievous, more filthy, more unreasonable, more ungodly, more rebellious than not coming to Christ. And so if you don't know him, I would urge you to flee to him. And I'm not talking about coming down here because he's not down here any more than he's there. I'm talking about in your heart where you stand right now. Cast yourself upon him. Look to him. We'd love it if you'd share with us that work of God if he does it in your heart. But as the songs are sung tonight, if God is speaking to your heart, would you not yield? Would you not hear him? Oh, I pray that you will. I urge you not to put it off, not to wait, but to cast yourself upon him tonight as we get ready to sing an invitation hymn. What number, my brother?